morning, I just want to go over to Luke chapter 2. I don't want to say pick up where they left off. I don't need to read the context of the story this morning because they've already talked about it. I just want to read a few verses and give you a few thoughts this morning from Luke chapter 2. And in verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, part of this play, they talked about angels. Now you think about angels. Angels are mysterious beings that capture our attention, don't they, when you think about angels? Almost every Christmas play includes an angel. This one had the same angel many times. But angels have been the subject of countless books, songs, movies, television shows, you name it. And it's probably because they're mysterious and they're unknown. I think it's amazing that God would use angels not only to deliver the message concerning the birth of his son, but also, as we'll see this morning, he allowed his angels to offer praise unto him. And we're going to see that that praise was not only offered, but it was allowed for us to know and to learn from. You know, much of what we think concerning angels is a myth. And it really is. It's an imagination of the mind, and a lot of it is just what we want angels to be, not so much what the Bible says they are. But this morning, real quick, I hope to answer three questions from these two verses. I'll give them to you and we'll see how I do. Three questions concerning angels. The first one is, who are they? These angels that appeared that day, who are they? The second one is, what did they know? Their knowledge, their understanding. And the third one is, what did they give praise for? I guess why did they praise God? And so I'm going to try to answer these real quick. The first one is, who are they? This would be their creation. You know, all that we know about angels is from the Bible. Everything else is speculation. You cannot study science and find understanding concerning angels. You cannot go to any other method or any other, study of any kind and find angels. The only thing we know about angels is what God has revealed to us from his word. That's it. Everything else is speculation. And it may be fun, and it may be neat, and it may be enjoyable, but really it is a little bit of speculation and it really is a myth. And I'm going to try to address some of these, and not to ruin anybody's thought on Christmas, but to give us an understanding of who these angels were, these really incredible beings. The first thought that comes to my mind is, you know, a lot of people think that angels, we have our children coming in, a lot of people believe that angels are human beings that have been good. And they have gone before into heaven, and because they were so good on earth, that God has allowed them to become angels. That's not true. The Bible tells us clearly that they are created beings, distinctly different from men and women. Also, the Bible tells us that we do not get to heaven because of our good works. Everything that is done for us is by God. We're there because of grace and also through faith. But you see, God is the creator of not only heaven and earth, but also of all the beings. Turn to me if you would, or if you have your Bibles. I know it's a little bit dim in here this morning, so I'll just read this in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 16 for those that are taking notes. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says there. If I get to it. There we go. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And then it goes on to tell us that as he is before all things, and that by him all things consist. You know what the Bible tells us? That God is the creator of all things. Not just some things, not just some beings, but all beings. And that includes angels as well. You see, angels are God's creation. And they exist today. They're as real as you and I. This morning, angels are real. They're real beings and they exist. And angels are part of what we would call the invisible world. The world that we cannot see. I think from the Bible we find that that world is a vast, I guess you say, dimension. Really it's a realm of spiritual fighting that's taking place between evil spirits and good spirits. And quite frankly, I think if our eyes were opened up to that world, we wouldn't be able to handle it. We wouldn't. Not with our understanding and our abilities. But the Bible tells us that that's the world that the angels are part of. Now, God has made it possible, as we, the children showed us in that play there, that God has made it possible when he allows or chooses to allow for angels to appear unto human beings. God has made that possible. We find that in the scriptures. Here's the second thought. Now that we talk about the appearance of angels, you know what comes to most people's mind? How about halos and wings and sitting on a cloud playing a harp? At least that's what comes to many people's minds when they think of angels. You know, that's not true either. We don't find them wearing halos. Actually, the angels don't have wings. You know, the seraphim and the cherubim have wings, but many people believe that those are part of a distinct class altogether. But the angels in the Bible, we don't find them with wings. And someone will say, well, Pastor, they fly. Yes, John saw them flying in the Revelation, but he also saw horses flying, and he mentioned nothing about wings. He just saw them flying in the air. Also, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He didn't have wings, or nobody recorded that. He ascended into heaven without that. And here's another thought on that. In Hebrews, you know what it tells us in Hebrews? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I don't know about you, but I think if they had wings, I'd figure out that they were an angel. But if we're entertaining them unaware, in other words, if we don't know that they are angels, like the Bible tells us that that's possible, that's because we will not recognize that. They'll appear in the form of a human being. And so that's something else that we can think on. Now this is leading up to somewhere, as we'll see in a minute, because I think if we get a good understanding of angels, when we see this passage, I think it'll really help us to get not only an understanding, but just a clear picture of what took place that day when they stood before the shepherds. Also, angels are feminine. At least that's what a lot of people will tell you. That's what happens in a lot of the pictures. You know, that's what people today will say. You know, in the Bible, angels were often mistaken for men, but they were never mistaken for women. You don't find that. And every time in the Bible, whenever it refers to an angel, it used the plural noun as the singular pronoun he, and never used she. It was always he. And so that's what the Bible tells us. It refers to them as men. Here's another one. People think angels are simple-minded, timid beings that are just kind of robots out there following God's direction. I like what that play mentioned, talking about how many times in the Bible people cowered down before them in fear. These beings were not only powerful, but they were impressive when they appeared before men and before women. Often, the Bible tells us that they were mistakenly worshipped. That when they came and appeared before men, that men mistakenly worshipped them as God, and they corrected that because they were not God, but they must have been impressive to these people as far as their appearance. You know, Psalm chapter 103, verse 20 says this, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels." And then it says this, "that excel in strength." Angels excel in strength, the Bible tells us. I don't know what they look like, but I imagine they're pretty impressive. They have power that God has given to them, and that power is for a purpose. Also, we find in 2 Samuel, it says, "For as an angel of God, so is my Lord the king to discern good and bad." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee." You know what that tells us? The Bible tells us that angels have the ability to discern and decide, to make some decisions. You see, they have knowledge and wisdom. God has made them that way. You know, the Bible makes it clear that these beings are really, when you think about it, compared to us, they're fantastic. They are. I think they're probably a little bit above us as far as knowledge, also as far as their strength and their abilities. Now, here's another misconception. I think some people think angels are created for us. Yes, we will judge them, the Bible tells us, but you know what? They're not created for us. They are created by and for God. They are under His direction. They act according to His will and not ours. We're not to pray to angels to ask for help and for guidance. We're to pray to God. And if God would choose to send an angel to provide that, then that's his choice. But we're to pray to God, and angels are accountable and they answer to God. Yes, the Bible talks about fallen angels, but I'm going to tell you what. When it talks about the good ones, those that remain faithful, we see some obedient beings. I mean, dedicated angels that are obedient to God. So angels, here's how we can sum this up. Angels are powerful, intelligent beings created by God to carry out His orders or His commands. Now here's my second thought. What did they know? These angels that stood before these shepherds that day, what did they know when they stood before these men and proclaimed that Jesus Christ had been born and then as a group praised God together? Now, if you go back to our passage, Luke chapter 2, and I'm just going to read this to you, and I want to point out a few things. Luke chapter 2. And in verse 13 of our passage, it says there, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Apparently we have this angel appearing before this shepherd. And at first, the angel was by, I guess we'll say himself, that's what the Bible uses, the singular pronoun of he, so that's what we use. This angel was by himself delivering this message from God. And then notice, what began as one soon turned into a multitude. I've often wondered what happened. Did they see him all of a sudden coming into in the sky before them, or did they just appear? These shepherds looking up in the sky, one angel all of a sudden turning into a multitude praising God. And you think about this, how many? It's too many, obviously too many for the shepherds to number. It was a multitude, is what the Bible tells us, in the sky that night. And the Bible says that they, or let's put it this way, it was never commanded, or it never says that they were commanded to praise God. Now maybe they were, it just didn't record it, that's possible. But I think it's likely they praised God because they loved God. You see, they delivered the message. The one angel delivered the message, and then the multitude praised God together. I imagine the one angel delivered the message, and then God allowed the shepherds to see and to hear that whole, I guess say, heavenly host praise Him for not only who He was, but for what He had done. And that's what we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. We're going to talk about what these shepherds, or what these angels praised God for. But before we do that, I want to give you some thoughts concerning their comprehension. That's my second point. We talked about their creation, their comprehension. What I mean by that is, what did they know? What did these angels know? I think it's safe to say that they had a mind, they could understand, they could comprehend things, they can watch, they can observe, they can see, and they can notice. That's what the Bible clearly tells us. Often, a few times, we find them in conversation, like Michael the archangel having conversation. So, they have that ability. First thing I want you to think on is they know God. You ever thought about that? They know God. They know God personally. They know who He is. They know His power. They know His abilities. The Bible says they worship Him. They know His goodness. They know His love. They are aware of His work. Now think about the rift for a minute. You say, well, Pastor, what rift? How about the rift between man and God? I imagine the angels are aware of this. The angels are aware of what took place in the garden. As far as when they were created, most people believe they were created sometime before Adam and Eve, is what most people believe. Obviously, they had to have been created before the fall, because Satan, a fallen angel, was able to tempt Adam and Eve and produce that. So the angels obviously are aware of what took place. That God created a man and brought unto him a woman there in the garden, and they were perfect and they had wonderful fellowship with God. You know, someday we'll have that. If you're saved here this morning, that fellowship, you can have it right now. That fellowship's restored. You can have that fellowship with God through prayer and Bible study. And then someday it'll be like it was in the garden, as far as we'll be in the presence of God. But the angels witnessed that, or at least were aware of that firsthand. And I imagine they also witnessed the fall. Now, I'm not saying they watched it with their eyes. Of course, angels are not like God. They do not know everything and are not able to see all things. But I imagine if they didn't see it, they were able to know about it later, obviously, know what had taken place, that there's a rift between God and man. And these beings knew what happened that day. Think about it. They're familiar with the devil and the evil spirits. Bible tells us that the devil and the evil spirits were part of the angelic ranks at one time. So these angels in heaven are familiar with the devil. I'm sure they are well aware of his deception. They're well aware of his aggression. They're well aware of his danger. And I'm sure they understand the work that he is doing on earth and the problems he is working to create here amongst men and women. And then think about the result. That's the rift. When man sinned against God and then the sin came in. Now think about the result. And you'll see where I'm going with this here in a minute, why this is important to their praise. Think about the result. What happened after man sinned against God? Bible tells us that they were kicked out of the garden. That fellowship was broken. And Adam and Eve both had to die. Think about the angels. They knew that was coming, or were able to observe that as spectators. And they knew that Adam and Eve were kicked out and removed from the garden. And what happened next? Yes, it's believed Adam and Eve may have gotten or sought forgiveness from God. But think about this. What happened next? You know, I imagine if you were a spectator watching this from afar and you had no stake in this, you'd probably think, well, those men are going to get things right. They've sinned against God. The mankind is going to try to do what they can to get things right. You know what the Bible tells us? Cain killed Abel is what the Bible tells us. That was just the beginning. Think about it. These angels, for the next 1,000 years before Christ came, witnessed murder, hate, vengeance, wickedness. I mean, you just think of sin. That's what they, observing our world, that's what they had to have seen. I mean, that's what the Bible tells us. That's what history tells us, what has happened. Cain killed Abel, and I'm not saying it all fell on him. Of course, it all fell on Adam, that fall. But it just took off from there. To the point where, according to Genesis 6, the whole world was filled with wickedness and violence. So God destroyed the world. Saved one family. I'm sure many of you can name that family. Noah and his family were spared. And God began again. And I've often wondered if the angels in heaven may have thought, okay, this time man will get it right. They got Noah, they got his family that loves God. They saw the wickedness, they saw God's judgment against sin. They've got to get it right this time. They've got to stay close to God. Well, we know that didn't happen. Eventually, we have a man, not too long actually, a man named Nimrod rebelled against God and built the Tower of Babel and led others to do that. God, of course, came down and judged the world. And then from that point on, you think about this. All we've seen in this world has been violence, selfishness, vengeance. I mean, just sin in this world. These angels, up until this time, think of what these angels witnessed. From that point on, they began to see the move of men to dominate and oppress others. That's still here today, by the way. To control. They saw the great kingdoms of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece. How about those great leaders that history has recorded for us, like Alexander the Great and Cyrus, those men that have went out and conquered and oppressed? That's what they saw. That's what they witnessed. Through the years, they saw, really, I think they saw 4,000 years of selfish, rebellious behavior for men and women. I've often thought what the angels think of men and women. The Bible never tells us, so I don't want to speculate. But I've often thought, we know what God thinks of us, but I often wonder what the angels think of us as they're looking down upon our earth and they see all of that. Now today, we still live in a hostile world. We still do. How many of you locked your doors last night when you went to bed? There's proof right there. We still live in a hostile world. How many of you locked your car when you got out of the car just to walk in? It's just proof that we live in a sinful world. And there's violence, and there's just troublemakers all over the place. You know, after witnessing thousands of years of wickedness, you know, I think the angels were given a wonderful sight. You ever thought about that? Thousands of years of violence. And how much they I don't think we'll know, and I don't know if God will share this with us, but I don't think we'll know all the work that the angels did. You know, it's probably beyond our understanding, all the work that they were involved in. To help as far as God sending him here, God sending him there, and working to of course, for his nation Israel, but also today as far as believers. And after those thousands of years, what occurred next to me is just simply amazing. And let's read it one more time. And I'm going to get into the last thought here this morning. It says there, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." These angelic beings, these powerful, intelligent, mighty beings that were faithful to God, who had, first, they were created by God. That was the first thought we had. Who are they? Created by God. Secondly, what do they know? Their comprehension. I don't know all the knowledge they have, but I can tell you this, they know that we are a sinful race. And they knew that God was sending His Son to redeem mankind. And notice this praise. This praise concerned first God. That's what this praise concerned. You know, I think it's interesting. Nothing is said about redemption in this praise. You know, last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, we talked about Zechariah. And what did he praise God for when he found out Jesus Christ was coming? For redemption. He was a priest. He had seen the sacrifices and he praised God for redemption. Remember, what did Mary praise God for? Mercy. She was chosen specially and she praised God for his mercy. Now look at the angels. Nothing is said of mercy. Nothing is said of redemption. You know what Peter tells us? Peter tells us that salvation is a mystery to the angels. They look into it. Why is that? Because they don't understand it. They're not sinful creatures like us. They don't need to be redeemed. They are faithful to God and they're there with God, serving God. So they look at redemption, it's a mystery to them. So when the time came for them to praise God, they began first with God. Notice what they said. Glory to God, and it says there, in the highest. In the highest. Notice it didn't say in heaven. You know, the angels reside there too. They didn't say glory to God in heaven. They said glory to God in the highest. And that word means the top. Above everything else. You see, these angels reside in heaven. So they didn't say glory to God in heaven. They said glory to God in the highest. He's above us, even in heaven. He is the greatest. He's above all else. He's above everybody else. You see, they praised God for who He was and where He was. Secondly, they praised God for peace on earth. Peace on earth. After witnessing thousands of years of strife and war and violence, these angels praised God that He would send His Son to bring peace to this world. Peace for men and women. You know, these mighty beings realized that the hateful race of men and women, and I know we don't like to think that of ourselves, but that's the truth. We can all become hateful and bitter and so forth. This very bitter race of men and women would finally know God's peace. They would finally realize how good their God is. Finally realize how good the Creator is. And so they praised God for peace on earth. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, there's a prophecy concerning Christ. Gives His titles. You know one of the titles is? Prince of Peace. Prophesied to be the Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus was sent into a chaotic world to provide peace. Now, we all know that He'll establish His kingdom. Or at least the Bible teaches that. I don't want to say we all know. But the Bible teaches that He will establish His kingdom. And it'll be a kingdom of peace. It'll be a kingdom different than anything we've ever known. Anything the world has ever seen. It'll be a kingdom of peace. But this morning, I don't want to get into that because of time's sake. I want us to think on personal peace for a minute. You see, Jesus was sent not only to provide, eventually to establish a peaceful kingdom, but He was sent to provide peace for each one of us. And I'm going to give you two thoughts real quick on the concern. This is the concern of the angels. What I mean by concern, what they were concerned with. Peace for men and women. I'm going to read two verses. The first one is in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5. And this tells us a little bit. This is Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He tells us a little bit about peace. It begins with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First, Jesus Christ came so that men and women could have peace with God. Peace with Him. You know, sinners are enemies of God. The Bible makes it clear. There are only two distinctions on earth. You're either with God or you're against Him. Those that are not with God are at odds against God. You know, I don't think a lot of people would really understand that. This morning, if you're not saved, you're just, for whatever reason, you're against God. You oppose Him. You're not aligned with Him. And that's what the Bible teaches. Sinners are enemies of God. Their actions and their desires are their own and not what God is leading through them. But because of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. You see, because of His life and His death on the cross and of course His resurrection, this morning, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have peace with God. You know what that means? That means you're no longer opposing God. That means you are now with God. You're aligned with Him. You agree with Him. And you're now at peace with Him. You know, I think we all have probably had in our life, and maybe it's not been a bitter falling out, but we've probably all had situations where we've had a falling out with a friend, maybe a family member, maybe a co-worker, and there's just no peace there. You don't talk. You get upset. No fellowship. It's a struggle. You see, before we're saved, that's what life is with God. But after we're saved, it's been fixed. Jesus Christ has healed that relationship. This morning, if you're saved, you have peace with God. He's no longer looking upon you as someone that He's going to judge and cast away. He's looking upon you as now a child. Someone that He'll lead and guide and direct and provide for. So we have peace with God. Another thought here is the guilt is gone. You know, living with guilt is terrible. It is. this morning, you do realize if you're saved, the guilt is gone. You're forgiven. God has forgiven you of your sin. We may make our mistakes. We may have to pay for our mistakes. That happens. But you're forgiven. Before God, as it says in Romans 1, you're justified. That word justified basically refers to our standing before God. That you're righteous before God. That when He looks upon you, He sees you as being correct. That you're justified. You're righteous before Him. So that's all because of Jesus Christ. You trust in Christ this morning, you will have peace with God. Now turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And I want to show you peace, or the peace of God. There's a difference. Once you're saved, you have peace with God. Things have settled. You've made things right. And by the way, when you go to make peace with God, it has to be on His terms, not yours. You know, that's the problem with a lot of churches today. They think that people can make peace with God any way they want to. You just do what you want. God will accept it. Bible doesn't tell us that. Bible makes it very clear. If you're going to go to God the Father, you've got to come through Jesus Christ, John 14:6. There's no other way. There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ. You see, so if you're going to have peace with God, not according to what I think or believe, but the verses the Bible talks about, you have to go through Jesus Christ. And then it's settled. Then there's peace there because Jesus Christ is the mediator. He takes care of things. Now, after you have settled that, maybe here this morning, I look around. I hope and pray everyone here is saved. That you have peace with God. You've settled that. You do realize that we can have peace with God and yet still live with worry and fear and doubt and concern, and we can fret over everything, and we can even lose our mind if we're not careful as believers. Get discouraged, get depressed, the list goes on and on and on, especially around the holidays. That often happens. The Bible tells us we can have the peace of God as well, and that's because of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 4. This will be our last verse this morning. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to read verse 7. It says there, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, the peace of God comes when we have faith in God. Hebrews 11 makes this clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We cannot have the peace of God without faith. You have to have faith in God. Even after you're saved, you've got to continue to live by faith. What's that tell us in Romans? The just shall live by faith. You've got to live by faith. Trusting God in all things of your life. Trusting His Word and the teachings that are within this Word. Also, being content. Now, that's the difficult one. Being content with God's direction. Being content with what God has allowed. You see, faith in God, trusting Him. And the Bible tells us this peace passeth all understanding. In other words, it cannot be explained. It covers all areas, and it only comes from God. You see, it comes through Jesus Christ, and it tells us that there. And it says it'll keep our hearts and our minds. You know what that means? That's spiritual and emotional peace, both. You know, a lot of people today are living without that. They don't have that spiritual peace, and they don't have the emotional peace, and they're struggling. The Bible tells us through Jesus Christ we can have both. And that's yielding our life to Him. You know what happens? When you have the peace of God, you have a life without worry. You have a life without concern. You have a life without fretting. That's a life of peace, is what that is. You also have a life where you're not living with guilt of the past. Instead, you're looking to the future. There's no fear of the future because you're trusting God in all things. You see, that's a life of peace that only God is able to give. This morning I ask you, do you have that life? Do you have a life of peace? Is there contentment there? You see, Jesus Christ was sent to provide that for each and everyone. And this morning, that is possible for us to have. You know, the angels, you think about this, they understood. I think this is what it comes down to. When you think about their praise, you know, time does not permit us to really go any further into this, but it comes down to this. I think they understood everything was about to change. They had witnessed the horrible side of mankind, and they knew that Jesus Christ would change all that. And it has. You think of the world, it has changed since Jesus Christ has come into it. I mean, it completely changed. We now have hope. And there was hope there before, but it wasn't as clear and as bright and shining as bright as it is today. Now that Jesus Christ has come and provided the atonement for sin and has risen, now we have hope. We can live with hope, knowing that salvation is there, knowing that our eternity is secure. You see, that's the peace that we can have. This morning, I want to close with an illustration and give you some thoughts, and we'll have a time of invitation here in a few minutes. There's a mansion, a large mansion in San Jose, California. It's called the Winchester Mansion. I don't know if anybody's ever been there, I've ever seen it. It's huge. Sitting in San Jose, California, and it was built by Sarah Winchester, the widow of the gun company owner, the Winchester gun. For 38 years, from 1884 until she died in 1922, constant construction took place on this mansion. It's estimated that she spent, equivalent to today, about $70 million in construction on that house. It's massive. You get online, you look at pictures. A huge, huge mansion. Well, there's all sorts of stories that surround this mansion. Some say it was because she was haunted, because she thought, you know, since her husband built the gun and of course, all the murder and violence that resulted in guns and everything, that was it. Some believe it was just her own personal problems that was haunting her. Whatever it comes down to, most historians believe that she lived without peace of some kind. Because before she moved out and began work on this mansion, she struggled in her life and everything else and was constantly looking for answers. Well, she gets out here, she begins building this mansion, and by the time she enters into eternity, the work's not done yet, but I'll tell you what, the mansion was incredible. It's got about 10,000 windows, almost 160 rooms. They have staircases that lead to nowhere. They have doors that you open up and there's just a wall back there. Little small closets, little small rooms everywhere. I mean, it's just a mess. Constantly building and building and building. You think of this, in her desperate search for peace, whatever was going on in her mind, I don't know. But in her desperate search for peace, she failed. I mean, she had resources, she had money, she had abilities, yet she failed. You know, I think most would probably look and say, you know, she was a little bit crazy. At least that's what most would, maybe that's just me, I don't know. But most would say she's had some problems, she's a little bit crazy. But you know what, I'm going to give you a thought. You know, there are a lot of people doing the same thing, only it's not with a mansion. You know, some turn to pleasure to find peace. Some turn to drugs to find peace. Some turn to alcohol to find peace. Some turn to immorality to find peace. Some turn to wealth to find peace. Some look to their career to find peace. You know what it results in? The same thing that resulted with this woman, Sarah Winchester. A cycle. A cycle of no hope. You see, what ends up happening is you just keep going and going and going, and what people find out is that there's no peace in this world. No real peace. You can have peace for a moment and think everything's all right, a little bit of pleasure, but there's no lasting peace in this world. This morning, the Bible makes it clear that only Jesus Christ can bring peace to the soul. It's not about what you have. It's not about what you've done. It's not about what you can get or attain or about what you can do. It's all about what Jesus Christ can provide in your life. You know, this morning, in closing, I'm going to give you a few questions. First is, do you know that peace? First, that peace with God. Peace with God. Have you made peace with God? Or are you still over here and God over here? I tell you what, that's a dangerous place to be. We're not promised tomorrow, and if you enter into eternity over here away from God, then you will continue for all eternity in that situation right there. Get that settled this morning. Make peace with God. Through Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, trust in Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How about peace with God? Or the peace of God, excuse me. How about peace of God? You know, even as believers, we can be saved for many years and we can struggle here. We can. We can get caught up in things of the world. We can begin to worry and fret about our problems. And you know what? We're saved. Holy Spirit dwells within us. We know we belong to God. But then, next thing you know, we look at our life and say, you know, I don't have any peace. It goes back to putting your faith in God, trusting God with your life. This morning, if you don't have that peace of God, you can have that peace of God, simply trusting in Him. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings. I thank You for those that have come out this morning. I pray that You'll bless this time of invitation today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you just to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a few minutes. We're going to have the piano's going to play for a few minutes. And if God has worked in your heart in any way at all this morning, I ask you to seek Him in prayer. Maybe there's one here this morning as we talked a little bit about the peace of God, or maybe even while the program was playing, the Holy Spirit began to work in your heart and there began to get the understanding that you're without God. You know, this program that we saw this morning was about believing, trusting in God. Maybe there's someone here that has never put their faith in God. If that's the case, and God has shown you that here this morning, get that settled. Get that taken care of. If you have any more questions, you can come down this morning. Someone can take the Bible and show you from God's Word what salvation is. If you have more questions, and show you how you can know that you're saved or know what to do to make things right with God. Maybe you're here this morning, you're saved, but you've just allowed some things in your life that have taken that peace away. You know, like what David, when he prayed to God, he said, restore the joy of my salvation. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs the joy of their salvation restored. You know you're saved, things have been difficult in your life recently, and you've just taken your eyes off God, you've lost faith in God. I tell you what, God's there still. He hasn't left. What you need to do is get to Him in prayer. Maybe you pray right where you are. Seek Him in prayer. Settle things. And He'll restore that joy. He'll bring that peace back again. And you can have that contentment in your life.